Well, as we kick off a new year, what I'd like to do is take us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at the second half of that chapter, and then go into chapter 3. So it's actually chapter 2, verse 13, and it'll go all the way into chapter 3, verse 13. It's a long passage, but it's a unified passage, so I want to talk about it through that lens. It was 14 years ago today that I started leading this Bible study. And at the seven-year mark, so 7 years ago, I reflected on the first 7 years, and I asked the group back then to raise their hands if anybody was there with me from the very beginning. And out of probably 150 people or so who were meeting that night there on the patio or by the fountain, about seven hands went up. And now it's the 14th year mark, 7 years later. And it's God's kindness to me to have been in this group for so long. Anybody was there with me 14 years ago? I know my sister was here, Anya. Alex, okay, Alex. Who else? Jared. Chris? Okay. So four, five. Well, I guess my whole family. So do they count as one unit or as, you know, multiple people? So about family plus about five or so people. And I ask only because it's a long time, right? 14 years. My goodness, Jacob got two wives out of 14 years. 14 years of ministry in foundation. On the first night, it was August 31, 2012, when I started leading. I wasn't really a part of foundation. I was asked to come in and kind of take over the leadership position because the other person was transitioning out. And I was getting to know the Bible study a little bit through a few visits prior to taking over. And I decided to write 10 marks of foundation that I appreciate and that I love. Little 10 observations. And I want to read them to you because those came in a moment of maybe a few weeks, perhaps a couple months of attending as a guest and slowly phasing in before becoming the Bible study leader. The first thing that I loved about foundation back then is fellowship. This Bible study knows how to fellowship. We enjoy being with each other. The second thing is potlucks. Remember the potlucks? We used to have a lot more of them, and we've had some as well recently. But there is the characteristic of this Bible study is we want to not just come together, sit, sing, pray, listen to a message, but we want to eat together. We're going to do that later. That's why those tables are here. But we'd love to come together like the early Christians did in Acts chapter 2, and they brought food together, and they enjoyed fellowship over food. The third is reputation of service. This Bible study has had a reputation at this church as a Bible study that serves. It still has this reputation, and I hope this reputation only increases as we enter a new season under a new pastor, Nathan Busnitz, that this Bible study doesn't slow down in its commitment to serve Grace Church, but increases that and doubles down and triples down and is known as a Bible study that loves to serve Grace Church. It also is a Bible study that is committed to this church. We are committed to one another, but we're mostly committed to Christ. We love Jesus Christ, and so we love His Word. We love time with people that are His people, specifically the Friday night group. That was our commitment to this group. You guys were faithful and are faithful to Friday nights. The fifth is there is a unique love for visitors. Everybody who shows up feels welcomed. People are talked to. People are welcome to birthday parties and various other events. There was a season, maybe still continues, that we would go to a place called, oh my goodness, I'm blanking out, Crave Cafe on Van Nuys and Ventura. It was open for 23 and a half hours a day and only closed for 30 minutes a day. And people would go there. I would see people over there from this Bible study or in and out, you know, till 1 a.m. or so. So there's places where fellowship would continue. Because we love visitors, we want to spend time with them, and so this never ended. I also loved, and I still love and appreciate, the diversity of this group. Look around. I'm giving you a chance to look around and not look at me. Look around. We're not monolithic, are we? There's a diversity of ethnicities represented here, but beyond that, there's a diversity of social classes. There's some who are successful and some who are just starting their careers. Some who are just starting their educational process and others have PhDs. And the diversity that's represented in this group is amazing. And God brought us together in His perfect way, not only because we're all single, that's not the only unifying bond, but God brought such a diverse group of individuals on Friday night of all evenings to be at a church. There's so many other things to do in LA. And yet you guys want to be here. This is a diverse group, and I love that about our Bible study. Probably the most diverse group on this campus. But also there's something that characterizes us, and that is testimonies. We often share our testimonies during praise and prayer night and sometimes other events. We want to hear the stories of God's sovereign salvation in each of our lives. And those move us. If you're here on Sunday nights and we have the baptism testimonies, it's rare that you walk away from that Sunday night unmoved about God's amazing grace and his faithfulness to save people from the craziest locations and the craziest circumstances, right? And you are not indifferent to that. You celebrate God's grace. And in this group, we have so many amazing stories from people who are former convicts to people who grew up in the church, the best of those church kids. The variety, the spectrum of the testimonies of God's grace is amazing in this Bible study. We also love to sing. We just sang some cool songs, and sometimes they become really fun and jazzy. And Phil, thank you for leading us tonight, but for leading us multiple years now. And we had so many faithful leaders. Tim stepped in a couple weeks ago to lead as well. God has gifted you guys in so many ways, but there's so many musicians in this group. We also have been blessed with a strong leadership team. We've had amazing small group leaders over the years, amazing community group leaders, amazing Bible study preachers, right? I'm not the only preacher here. There's a whole plethora of preachers, and these men are trained at the seminary, and they're gifted by God to proclaim his word. But we also have an amazing mentor staff. You've got the Scots in the very back. You've got the Ishijimas over here. We've had a variety of couples over the years serving and shepherding and caring us. And no matter the age, the leadership of this Bible study has been a mature group of individuals, from the under-shepherds to the events team leaders to the musicians to the IT to the IV and on and on and on. There's about 10 different teams in this Bible study where you guys are serving. And then the final thing I observed back then, this is all from 14 years ago, is the legacy of this Bible study. It's had some amazing leaders over the years, from Kurt Gebhardt to Andrew Gutierrez and many others in this group. God has blessed Foundation. And because I love reflections, I do this for my own life every January 1st and every July 31st on my birthday. Because it's a good time to pause and reflect on how God has led you and where you're going to make sure that you're not off course. And so as we start a brand new year, as I was anticipating this evening, I was reflecting on our Bible study. And those 10 truths are still very, very real about our Bible study. I think all of them are still real, and I would say that I've only ramped up over the years. No matter the size of the Bible study, those 10 elements have been true and continue to be true. And I only pray and hope and encourage you that they would continue to be true. But as I thought about this group, what is the best way for us to focus our year as well as reflect? And that is the passage that I've chosen, and that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and then into the end of chapter 3. And I know it's getting late, and I'm going to try to fly through this, but I do want to look at this whole passage. I'll pick out some verses that are relevant to my observation about this Bible study and the way I want to encourage you. Paul begins by saying, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the rest that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brothers, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could not endure it any longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now, that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we'll also long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Peter's about 50 years old. Sorry, Paul is about 50 years old when he writes this. It's his second letter. He had written Galatians by this point, and this is his second letter. He's been a Christian and a missionary and a minister for about 15 years up to this point. He started the church in Philippi. That's Acts chapter 16. He's already met Apollos. He's already met Priscilla and Aquila. He's already had the Jerusalem Council experience. He's already faced off with Peter, telling him that the Gentiles can't be saved by grace and they don't have to follow the Old Testament rituals. Unfortunately, he had a separation with his first Christian friend, Barnabas, over John Mark and some of the issues that resolved in that relationship. And now he hears troubling news about this church that he planted about a year ago before writing this book. Paul is now in Corinth, and he hears about some troubling news that they are wondering if they've been left behind and Jesus had come back and left them on this earth. And the proof of that in their minds is the persecution that they're experiencing from hostile agents against Christians. And so Paul decides to pause and write to them this letter. And as you hear me read that whole section, you heard about persecutions and afflictions. Paul endured them. They are enduring them in the present moment. And there's wrath that's mentioned in verse 16 of chapter 2. But there's one theme that's repeated more often than any other, and that is joy. In the middle of all this, Paul actually reflects on being joyful. Four times he mentions joy. In chapter 2, verse 19, in verse 20, and in chapter 3, verse 9, he mentions it two times. Because in his mind, joy is attached to the relationships that we have in the church, even in the middle of persecution or in the middle of difficulties and trials. And so Paul says, as I think about you Thessalonians, I am rejoicing about the relationship that we have. And so thinking about this theme, I thought, what is it that I love about Foundation? Those 10 things that I observed 14 years ago are true, were true, and are still true. But there are some principles from this little section that give me personally significant joy. They gave joy to Paul, those same principles, and they give me joy. Now, Hebrews 13:17 commands every Christian to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So there's a command that the way we live our Christian life, the way we respond to spiritual leaders in our church, is to do it in such a way that they are joyful. But there's specific elements that I think are true of this ministry foundation that give me significant joy. And so this is the simple outline, the glory and joy of ministry, but specifically why I love foundation and why I hope you will love foundation if you're recently a member of it or if you're thinking about joining this Bible study. The first is the response of this group to the word of God. In verse 13, Paul starts by saying, I constantly thank God that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you received it not merely human language or human words, but for what it really is, the word of God. Foundation loves the Bible. It's proven through the conversations that we have, through the questions that you ask, by your commitment to discussion groups and community groups and small groups and personal discipleship. This Bible study loves the Word of God because you understand the quality of this book. You know that you were given spiritual life by this Word, the Word of God. You know that Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's performing its work in you, ultimately bringing us to judgment in the future. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We understand that, and so we embrace the Word of God because of those qualities. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands. And the word is what's working in us, sanctifying us as we're being chiseled by God, who's the sculptor. And he's working with us, raw material, to conform us into the likeness of Christ. And that's Romans 8:9. We're predestined for this, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So when I think about Isaiah 55 verse 11, when Isaiah writes, when the word of God goes out, it doesn't come back void. It accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. And so when I think about the way this Bible study has responded to the Word of God, it has made an impact in the lives of this group. People change. People have been saved. They have been baptized. And they become members of the church. And we see this regularly. That's one reason why I love the Bible study, and I hope you love this Bible study, because we take this book seriously. And so Paul says, when I think of you, I am thanking God constantly for you. But there's a second. And the second reason is because of the way this group responds to trials. Now, Paul's focus here is afflictions. It's persecution. In verse 14, he says, your own countrymen. So in other words, there's Jewish and Gentile persecution taking place. Paul was persecuted. He talks about this in chapter 3, in verse 4, in verse 3. So these afflictions are specifically persecution because they were believers. And in our Bible study, you guys, there's somebody here tonight that I saw earlier and still here who was fired from his job because he stood up against the LGBTQ pressures of his employer. And there's people who have been terminated because of their convictions that are biblical. So there are people who have been persecuted in this Bible study who are still here because of their commitment that the Word of God matters more than my employment. Wisely, carefully, tactfully, those issues need to be navigated, but at some point we take a stand. We're either for Christ or we're for this world. And so yes, trials have come to this group in various forms. You guys know my brother is in the middle of cancer. You guys are so amazing to ask, to pray, to write cards. Joe just finished his fifth chemo treatment last week, and he's going through a lot of tests next week to figure out exactly what's next, surgery or something else. So keep praying for him. He's not through it. But you guys care. But there's other people. Sarah DeSalvo, who's a part of this group for years, she's in stage 4 of lung cancer right now. And we're just texting him this morning. Pray for her. Just imagine that all of a sudden in the summer you wake up and you know it's stage 4. And so she's dealing with all that as she's just beginning chemo herself. So we understand that there are trials that enter our lives, sometimes because of our convictions for Christ and sometimes because man is born unto trouble. That's what Job says. And yet our response to these trials is godly. It's biblical. It's patience. Because we understand that there are people who preceded us who were also persecuted. And we fall in line with the prophets of old, with the faithful saints of the Old Testament, like Hebrews 11 lists of those who were persecuted and who are faithful in following God in those moments. But we also understand, as verse 16 says, that those individuals who are persecuting, bringing trouble into our lives, there is, at the end of verse 16, wrath has come upon them. So there is wrath that is waiting for those individuals, and that keeps us in line with following the Word of God, being obedient in the middle of difficulties. We also understand what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. So whatever is ahead, all those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. That's a promise from Scripture. And so we stay faithful even in the middle of opposition. This Bible study has been faithful in the middle of trials, whether they're for the gospel or just trials that God brought into our lives. But there's a third reason why I love this group and why it's so faithful, and that is your friendships with believers. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, Paul says, "We have been taken away from you for a while. We're gone in person, but not in spirit." In other words, I'm still thinking of you. We are all the more eager with a great desire to see your face. I wanted to come to you, Paul says, more than twice, but Satan hindered us. 1 Thessalonians is a very intimate and a very personal letter. And this is one of those moments where Paul expresses his heart, I really wanted to come and spend some time with you. Just face to face, engage you as believers. So there's that interest and that passion that he explains here. And in verse 17, while it's translated that we have been taken away from you for a short while, that line, you guys see that at the beginning of verse 17? That is one word in the Greek. And that word is, we were made orphans. Now, when you hear orphan, you immediately, hopefully, if you're a normal human, you become sad, right? Like nobody says, okay, indifferent, whatever, orphans, who cares about orphans? We immediately become sensitive to that condition, that situation in life. I had a friend, very good friend, through seminary, even in Bible study before that, who was left in a trash can on December 25th when he was just born. He was literally tossed into a trash can by his parents as he was given birth. And somebody saw a blood trail and went in there, and he was in a bag. And he was rescued, was adopted by somebody. We have some good friends here at the church, one girl specifically, who her adopted father found her just by a window outside a house as a one-year-old. And so when you think about orphan stories, they tug at our hearts. Paul says, when I am not with you, I feel like I'm an orphan. You guys are orphans. That's the intimacy of Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians. Now remember, he started this church a year ago, and he left, and he's doing ministry in Corinth and Athens and so on. And that's how close they became in that short period of time, that he views them or feels like they're orphaned whenever they're not together. Our Bible study, I would say, truly loves each other. And we want to be together. That's why most of us don't leave here before midnight, even if we start at 7 or 7:30. And sometimes later. Because we just want to stay here and talk and then go to In-N-Out afterwards. Because there's genuine friendships that are formed here in the context of ministry. But I love this little line at the end of verse 18. We wanted to come to you more than once. Paul says originally, once and then twice. So at least twice, Paul says, I wanted to come. But Satan hindered us. I don't think Paul saw Satan literally standing on the way to Thessalonica. But it's an insight into we have no idea why that meeting didn't happen. Why that trip didn't happen. Why that appointment didn't happen. We have no idea. Yes, the immediate reason could be a car accident on the 5. And I'm not blaming Satan for all the car accidents. I want to, but I don't think we can. But Paul saying, but Satan got in the way. Now, Paul says something similar in other places as well in his writings. But you can see that there's a spiritual battle taking place behind the scenes as Paul is trying to minister and trying to fellowship and have genuine friendships with other believers, and Satan gets in the way. Paul says similar things in the book of Romans, for example. He couldn't get to them. He's tried and tried and tried and couldn't. What I'm trying to say with this is that sometimes there are impediments and hindrances in our relationships. And sometimes it's a spiritual war. That's a reason for that. But we are still longing to be together. And so we do our best to spend time together, and the genuine friendships of foundation are legit. And they're deep. And so when somebody gets engaged, we rejoice and we clap. because we're jealous. And when somebody is going through a trial, we weep for real. Because we understand that this is not an easy life to live. And so Paul is longing to be with them, as I hope you desire to be with other believers on Friday night. There's a fourth element that I love about our Bible study, and that is thinking about us in future glory. So how does Paul get over this little emotional moment in verses 17 and 18? Verse 19, for who is our hope or joy or crown or exaltation? Isn't that even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul says, okay, I can't be with you in person right now, but I know one day we're going to stand next to each other in future glory, and you are our crown and our joy of exaltation. Paul is majestic and victorious in his language. He's not dour. He's not defeated. He says, you're the crown of exaltation. That's a victorious image. You give a crown to a victor. It's celebrating something. That's what Paul is doing here. And he's imagining the people of Thessalonica, as we should imagine one another, standing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, in joy. Do you guys see that? Do you guys want that? Look, if you're a true Christian, even if you had a conflict in foundation at some point in the last 14 years, at one point in the future, you're going to have to be together in heaven. And you're going to rejoice. And you're going to celebrate that you got there. And Paul is imagining them as he would write to the Ephesians without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Or as it tells the Corinthians, that we are being purified of all defilement, of all flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, there's a purification that's taking place in our lives until we get to that moment of glory. He'll repeat that in chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to be standing without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He's going to say something very similar in chapter 5, verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's anticipating that future day when we're going to all stand in future glory. And until then, we overcome whatever separation we might have to because of life circumstances as we continue to serve. There's a fifth reason that I love foundation, and Paul kind of focuses on in the beginning of chapter 3, and that is your partnership in ministry. I think there's a bit of a difference between friendships that I just talked about, because it's an emotional description in verses 17 and 18 to 9 to 20, versus let's talk about partnerships in ministry he's talking about. Now, one thing to note is the word faith in this little section, verses 3 through 10, appears five times. And you guys have heard me say this before. Something is repeated in the Bible in a short paragraph, it's probably a big deal. So pay attention to it. Now, if you just pay attention to Christ or God, that's kind of lame, because there's a lot of Christ and God in the Bible. But you're talking about other themes. So faith appears in verse 2, it appears in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 10. Paul is now shifting and saying, let's talk about your faith and the stability of your faith. He's accenting that. But notice what he says. Look, he already said this. I can't be with you. I feel like an orphan. I can't be with you. I want to be with you. So because of that, verse 2 of chapter 3, I sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Paul says, we have partnerships in our ministry. There's a variety of preachers here. Alex Youngstrom has preached here when I was away. Josiah was preaching here when I was away. And others, Stephen DeJusto and other people, because we believe God gifts many individuals with certain gifts, and then we use them for the edification of the saints. When Paul couldn't make it, Timothy was sent on a mission. Timothy appears again in verse 6. He has come to Paul from Thessalonica. He brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us. So Paul was concerned about their situation. He was hoping to see them until Timothy comes back with positive news about their situation. That's a partnership in ministry. But remember, faith, faith, faith is accented. The context of these statements is we are encouraging one another in our faith.
That's what he's after. Now, the focus that Paul makes in verse 2, look at this in the middle. He's a co-worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage. In verse 10, Paul says, I wanted to see your face and make complete what is lacking in your faith. So again, there's a focus on a process and improvement or completion, strengthening completion. Verse 13, he's now praying that God would establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now God is doing the work of stabilizing our hearts. The word in verse 13 and in verse 2 is the same word, strengthening. Whereas in verse 10, it's the word for completion. We are working together to the same end goal, helping one another to strengthen our faith in Christ. So as we walk by faith, we are walking together. Our partnership and ministry in this Bible study has been strong and will continue to be strong if we keep these principles. And there's a sixth and final element that I love about foundation, and that is the stability of our faith. It's connected to the previous point, the partnerships that we engage in, but this is the focus here. Look at verse 8. And honestly, this is the reason I wanted to preach this passage. Because I was reading and meditating this summer. I loved verses 8 and 9. And I just thought, I need to figure out how to make this a message. Paul says this, now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? There's a lot of motivations to get up in the morning, isn't there? A really nice French croissant. It's a really good reason to wake up. You know you're traveling somewhere that day for a week or two. You're going to Hawaii. You're going to wake up and get to the airport. Or you're going to go to Malibu and get engaged. You're going to wake up that day. And you're going to blindfold your fiancé and hope she doesn't run away from you after that. There's a lot of good reasons to get up in the morning. But what really gives you life? What really excites you to keep getting up? Even when you only slept 2 hours. Is it because you're going to get paid next Friday and so you get up? Paul says, now we really live. This is what got Paul out of bed, out of his tent that he made. When I know that the people that I'm serving or serving with are standing firm in the Lord, when they're stable in their faith. I hope that's really the motivation of your life. God has given you a lot of Christian friends. Some of them are here. Some you'll see on Sunday morning. Some perhaps another time of the week. And in those relationships, what is your motivation for that friendship? Is it what verse 8 says? So that that person, through your influence, would stand firm in the Lord. Because Paul talked about the tempter in verse 5, tempting and then saying, all this work that I have done in Thessalonica would be in vain. So it is possible for true Christians to be tempted away from being stable in their faith. That's verse 5. And they waver. Just think about Peter in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus tells him, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you so that your faith would not fail. And when you have repented, same word appears. Strengthen your brothers. I love it when a word doesn't appear that many times in the New Testament, but it appears in similar pairings or contexts. There's faith being tested in Luke 22. There's faith being tested in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 by the devil in our passage, by the devil in Luke 22. And then guess what Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 5? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him in your faith so that you will be strengthened. So now you've got multiple passages focusing on faith and then telling us, how do you get into a moment of stability and strength? And what Paul says, when I see us as believers, verse 7, brothers, standing firm in the Lord, that gives me genuine passion to live. And then he says, what can I tell God as a thank you? Because of the joy with which we rejoice because of you. When I drive on Friday night, sometimes after 1 a.m., and I'm not boasting, I love it when I'm here till 1. Most of the time answering Bible questions. And it's great. And I can't answer all of them. And guess what? I go home and I look up the questions and I try to give you the right answer next time. And that's how we all learn. But almost every Friday as I'm driving back, if I'm not on the phone, I'm praying for this Bible study and what just happened that night. And sometimes I'm actually, you guys, in tears because of how encouraging that night was. Sorry to make myself emotional before you. But I think that's what Paul's doing. Remember, this is the year 50. He's going to die in 18 years. He's got a lot of writing ahead of him. 12 more books. He's got 18 years of ministry ahead of him. 2 Thess is not in his mind yet. And he's already able to say, I love ministry. And it gives me joy when I see people standing firm in the Lord. I hope that is exactly how you think about the friendships in this Bible study. And you long to be together, as Paul says in verse 6, longing to see you just as we also, you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Another unique word that's only used to refer to longing for heaven, longing for the word of God, and sometimes God being jealous or longing for your faithfulness. Those are pretty powerful contexts, aren't they? With the same passion that we want to be in heaven and for the word of God, Paul says, I long to be with you. So no, Friday night should not be an afterthought. It should not be, well, I feel good. I took a nap. I got my coffee at 5 p.m. I'm showing up. No, in a true Christian context, our desire for church and Christians and Bible study should be that kind of longing. Just as you long for heaven. And so Paul says, I can't wait to thank God for all that he's done in your life. It was Spurgeon who said, never is the servant of God so full of delight as when he sees that the Holy Spirit is visiting his hearers, making them to know the Lord and confirming them in that heavenly knowledge. That's what Paul is after as well. It's that joy that we experience when we serve one another with the word of God. And verse 10 accents this because Paul says, we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. And that's a really powerful word because it has to do with fixing something that's broken. It has to do with mending a broken net, a broken light. Something that's off the rails, and you reset it back to where it belongs, and now it functions again. And so what Paul is after is there's a process of restoration that's taken place in the lives of every single believer. But he says, what's lacking in your faith? And he's speaking generally. He doesn't know what every single individual in the church of Thessalonica is lacking, as I don't know about you, and you don't know about each other. But the earnest prayer and the desire to see face to face to complete what's lacking in your faith. That's the commitment that we have so that we would help one another get our lives in order. Not to just beautify them and make everything look pretty for Sunday morning, but to truly and genuinely be stable in our faith before our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, I hope that Friday night for you is a moment of refreshment and a little haven from the chaos of life. And I know there are individuals here who come home after Friday night and get yelled at by their parents for going to church and sometimes physically assaulted.
You guys may not know who they are, but I've talked to them who are in this Bible study. And most of us go home and go back to bed or read our Bibles before we fall asleep. But there are a few who are actually persecuted for coming to foundation. So yes, there is persecution, even touching our Bible study. And so when we know that, how earnestly are you praying for one another? That God would stop that and those parents and family members would cease that persecution. So as I wrap it up, the last three verses of chapter 3 is a prayer, and this is what my prayer has been and will continue to be for this Bible study. Verse 11, Paul is praying that God would direct our way to you. That's fellowship. That we would continue to be in fellowship with one another. But here, he gives providence, control, sovereignty to God, that God or the Lord, well, let me say this, God and Father and Jesus, our Lord, would direct our way to you. You guys, at the end of the day, God is providential in our lives, and he's going to lead us into the moment of fellowship with one another, and don't lose that moment. Carpe diem, the moments you have with people to fellowship and to pray. Don't make this weird and super spiritual, and people are going to start walking away from you. Just be normal, but encourage one another in your faith. The second prayer that Paul offers in verse 12, and that is love. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. And this is a picture of just something that's overflowing. Your cup of water is overflowing. That your reputation as a Christian is overflowing love for other people. Is that your reputation on this campus, in this Bible study? That you are just loving other people all the time. And Paul says, that's my prayer. You know what? This prayer was answered. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, 6 months after 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes 2 Thessalonians and says this, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it's only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each of you toward one another grows even greater." So in the next 6 months, they got the message, and now Paul heard back about them and says, you got the message, and you guys are continuing to love one another. But there's a third prayer, and that's in verse 13, that God would establish their hearts without blame in holiness before our Lord and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's holiness. That God would stabilize your hearts without blame. It's a picture of a concrete post that is immovable. No matter the wind, no matter the wave, no matter the hurricane size, that post isn't moving. You can put a hurricane level 5 against it, or a tornado. Nothing will move your heart away from your faith in God. That's what Paul is imagining in verse 13, and that's what he's praying for. And that only gets finalized at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that's what we work for and that's what we pray for. So as you think about foundation, does your prayer life match up to Paul's? That you pray for genuine fellowship with others and a genuine commitment to loving others in their holiness. Improving as they reflect Jesus Christ. We are not perfect. Wow, nobody agreed with that. We're not perfect. Neither were the Thessalonians. But we still love being with each other. Because Spurgeon said, and you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again, we are part of the dearest place on earth. Spurgeon says, give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it to be perfect. And I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church, till I had found one that was perfect, I would have never joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would have not have been perfect church after I had become a member of it. Even Spurgeon wasn't that great. Still, imperfect as it is, it's the dearest place to us. And so we're in it. And so our prayer for each other isn't perfection before we see Jesus face to face. It's the pursuit of holiness, the abundant love that we have for one another, and that we would enjoy the fellowship with one another. If that's true, and those other principles as well, foundation is going to be the dearest place to you. Every Friday, and you'll sacrifice to be here. And if you choose to go to another ministry, another church, another Bible study, another community group, another small group, if you commit to that, that will become the dearest place to you. Because you're pouring yourself out for the benefit of the person next to you, not for yourself. And so as we start a new ministry year together at Grace Church, we're part of the church. I was talking to somebody about this. Foundation is not separate. It's part of Grace Church. As we serve in this church, it should be the dearest place on earth for us. Let me pray to that end. Lord God, we thank you that we are part of the dearest place on earth. Thank you for bringing us here from so many places in your own perfect time. And you mold us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are rough. We're raw material. We acknowledge that. We hate that. We long to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We desire to help one another to truly be like Jesus in every conversation, in every decision, with every thought. And so forgive us when we're not, but make us like Christ with one another. We thank you that we have been covered with the righteousness of Christ. We sang about it, and we believe in it. We thank you for that. We thank you that we have had our sins forgiven because we've asked you to forgive us of every single sin we've committed. And you have forgiven us in the name of Jesus. For those who are here who have no relationship with you, I ask that you would take this word, take the message of the good news of the gospel, forgiveness, preventing us from experiencing eternal judgment in hell. For that individual who hasn't repented, I ask that they would repent. They would recognize their rebellion against Jesus Christ, and they would ask for forgiveness, and they would experience adoption into your family like we have. And that then, and only then, would fellowship begin, and the pursuit of holiness, and the display of love. The rest of us, I ask that the Holy Spirit would empower us this year to be faithful to these commitments as we pray for one another. Amen.